We are going to jump into continuing our Ephesians look, and most of what we're going to do today is simply read scripture, because that's what we have time for, and sometimes that's the best we can do. But we're reading a fair bit from Ephesians 4:1 to Ephesians 5:20, and just a reminder, this starts with the language, therefore. It's coming from what's before. Because of what Paul has already said, what we're going to read today is flowing out of that. So what we've already looked at, Paul is saying, therefore, because of all of this, he starts by saying, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Because, what we've talked about already, because God operates with a power and authority that is so different from the world, because God is doing something radical among us, bringing us together as his masterpiece, because God is working with a wisdom that is radically different from the world's wisdom, because of all of these things, lead a life worthy of your calling. In other words, how we live matters because of all of that. It would be easy to say because of all of that, it doesn't matter. And Paul says quite the opposite. How we live matters. As we listen to it, and I'm going to ask for three people to read today. But as we listen to it, listen for an emphasis on relational character. Paul isn't just giving a list of checklist behaviors, but like actual changes in character. And an emphasis as well in the midst of that on unity. And also listen for what Paul talks about changes in how we live. Several times he says, put off or get rid of, and then follows it up with, and put on, or instead, live this way. So listen for those things as this gets read today. Got three parts. Who's willing to read one of them? Got one, a second. Anyone at all? Pauline and Susan, I saw that hand as well. So this is starting at 4, verse 1, and then we'll go all the way down to 5:20.
Is it on? Okay. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that he says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as Gentiles,
for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. and wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. So they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. That is what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have heard the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and desires. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, but stealing, instead use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear it. And do not turn sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the Lord. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you.
Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, those are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no moral, immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks to those who read that. Hopefully you were able to engage a little bit with the reading. I feel like the beginning of chapter 5 sums up the heart of this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Well, love, I feel like it's an overused word. In many ways, it's lost a lot of its meaning. In this context, in this setting, love is not a wishy-washy excusing of any or all behavior. It's an invitation into radical transformation in how we live and relate to each other. That's why there's all this, like, before this, but now this. You know, before, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed mind and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. The after is, so throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Again, stop telling lies. Instead of telling lies, what do? Tell the truth, because we're all parts of the same body. Don't sin by letting anger control you. It doesn't say don't sin by being angry. Don't sin by letting that control you. Instead, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. That would be relatively easy, actually. But that's not where it leaves it. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. I heard stuff like that growing up. You know, we were worried about the things that we did say. We didn't want to say the wrong things. There was a lot less emphasis on the second half. Instead, let everything you say be good and helpful, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. It talks about avoiding obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These aren't for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Instead of pursuing this stuff that our lusts drive us to, be grateful and thankful. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. Again, down to get verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. This isn't meant to be a blanket, like, here's all of the instructions, everybody. These are examples. And he says, okay, now in your life, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. I don't think this is saying expose them by walking around pointing them out in other people. I think it's like let the light of Christ shine on them in you so that you can be purified. Evil intentions will be exposed when light shines on them, for light makes everything visible. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people can get upset, not by what you say to them, but by just living differently because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Live well. Let the light shine. Light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Parallel passage is Colossians 3, when Paul wrote, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. It's really about letting that light come, that life come through us. The heart of this passage is to challenge us to think, will we let Christ live in us and shape who we are, individually and together? And Paul talks about this a fair bit because he knows it's hard. We've spent much of our lives being formed by things other than Jesus. Even most of us who have been raised in church settings, we've been raised by our church culture about looking right and acting and having the right checklist and making sure that we fit a certain mold, perhaps. Even in the church, we've often been raised more about capitalism, by capitalism and gain. And you know, we measure our church's health and success by how many people are there and how much money does it have and how big are the buildings. Those aren't the measures that Jesus talks about. Perhaps you've been raised with an emphasis on individualist thinking. I can do it myself. I need to do it myself. There's been an overemphasis on sexuality, both inside the church and outside the church. It just looks different. Maybe you grew up and the biggest thing that was infused in you was that you need to have just this old school Protestant work ethic. And that makes things like sitting with people for an hour and building a relationship really hard because you're not getting stuff done. Just because something has been baptized in Jesus-y language doesn't mean it's looked like the one who actually lived out the way of God in the world. And so we need to be willing to look to Jesus and lean into what Jesus calls us to. In 1955, A.W. Tozer wrote a book in which he said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." When Paul writes, he's saying, you've got to leave stuff behind if you're going to follow the way of Jesus. There's stuff that we need to set aside, but most of it is not the checklist of things. Most of it is it's about our character. It's about, are we living for the sake of others, for the good of others, for the benefit of others? Are we living with love or not? Again, it's a challenging thing, and I can't solve all of the things, or even the big thing is just to help us be aware of it so that we can accept the invitation to look at and lean into Jesus. In emotionally healthy spirituality, Pete Scazzaro has this expression. He says, "Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones." The stuff that has shaped us, it's still there. And until we can have the courage to sometimes take a step back and name it, not to disrespect those who have gone before us. Most of the time, the people who have gone before us did the best based on where they were, but it still shaped us. And to say, that thing that shaped me actually doesn't look like Jesus. But until we can name it, it's hard to shift and follow another way. I want to say, this is in light of what Paul has already said about us being invited in, adopted into God's family, being a part of this masterpiece. None of this will gain us worth or value or security. It's an invitation into living out all that we have because of Jesus and actually embodying the thing that is most true about us now, putting on this new nature, as it says in Colossians. Are we going to live out our greed, our lusts, our need to feed the darkest, selfish parts of ourselves at the expense of others? That's not the thing that's most true about us, no matter how much it has marked how we have lived so far. We weren't created to use people and abuse people for our own gain and to feed a false sense of worth or security. We're created to be together as God's family, formed into a masterpiece that transcends all the other claims of human wisdom. We're created to live what Jesus described in John 10 as life to the full, the abundant life. And this is the hard part, because that life doesn't show up when we focus on, well, what the Americans talk about is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is not the abundant life Jesus invites us to. Rather, when we pursue unity, marked by Jesus-like sacrificial love and generosity, that is the full and abundant life. God wants the best for us. This passage isn't meant to be a fear tactic. There is warning in it, but ultimately it's meant to be an invitation into all that God has created us for from the beginning and all that Jesus came to bring us into. It's with that in mind, this invitation, this deep desire for us to be all that God wants us to be, that Paul finishes this section. He says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." God, as we are gathered here today, I'm very aware of the pull to emphasize things that aren't at the heart of Jesus. Even wrapped up in church and Christian language to point at and focus on the things that don't reflect your heart. Give us eyes that are open to where we struggle in these ways, to where we maybe want to control or profit or gain or use instead of loving and welcoming with open arms and gracious hands, where we want to excuse some of our behaviors or even wrap them up in Christian language to make them seem holy. Instead, God, help us to put those things off and put on the way of Jesus in a way that is just so radically different that people struggle to understand it, and they may even mock us for it, and that's okay. God, help us to live in light of your love, and when it's hard, to come together and embody glimpses of this masterpiece together with our songs, with our prayers, with the work of the Spirit among us. And may we, through all of the struggles, give thanks to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.